a decision at Limitless. Now, I will be long gone when they get into their 40s and 50s, but if they keep making good decisions, they will go on to fulfill their destiny. And destiny is what God has for us. And I'll say this off the bat, and I hope none of the young people are listening. Destiny is not just for young people. God's not done with you when you hit 40. God's not done with you when you hit 50. God's not done with you when you hit 60. I've not hit 70 yet, so I'm not sure. But I'm believing the same. When I reach 80, if God spares me, God still has things for us to do. And we have got to keep making the right decisions. You see, we're all responsible for making decisions. You two have made a decision to leave Lancaster, relocate to Burton, and spend the next years of your life leading this church into a new season of destiny. And of course, you will have 100% support. Nobody will ever think, bring back Rob Stiles. Nobody will ever say, if only Pastor Nicholson was still around. Nobody will ever say, let me get that Kevin Peets number and I'll phone him and tell him what a big mistake he made. But you made a decision. You believe God has called you to be here. And folks, decisions determine destiny. And if you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Ruth. When I was saved so many years ago, now over 50 years ago, I got saved at a Brethren church where me and Greg went to, Willsthorpe Road Gospel Hall. And the meetings used to be 1 hour exactly long, Spirit-led, for 1 hour exactly. And it was amazing that the leading elder would close his Bible at 11:45 and no one else dare pray after that because that was the end of the meeting. And then up stood a man to give the notices. And there was a weekly women's meeting every week for the women in the Brethren. And I'm thinking to myself, almost every second week they announced a woman to speak and said she's going to be speaking about Ruth. And it was like every second week, it was Ruth. I thought, this must be some interesting book. But I never actually looked at this book until the last little season of time. And it's just an amazing book about destiny. And it's a book of decisions. Some dreadful decisions that lead to death. Some decisions that lead to life. It's a book full of people who make decisions. And guess what, guys? You're looking at me today and you don't know me very well. And I've got this great chance to be here with you. And I thank you for the privilege of the invitation. And just wanted to be here with you. But you've made decisions to come today. But sometimes decisions have more weight on them than others. Some of them you've made decisions to get dressed. Some of you made wrong decisions. Some of you have made good decisions. Some of your colour of your hair, ladies, it really works. That's a great colour. That's a great shade. You know, but you make decisions. So, I meet guys all the time who've got tattoos, then wish they never did them when they get older. They did it when they were 18, they'd been out to a party and got their arm full of tattoos, and now they're 50, they wish they'd never had them. Decisions determine destiny. And this book, as we'll turn to it in just a second. But let me just mention before I go in, on my right-hand side here, there's a table. My wife, who's with me today, has written 10 books. And I've been so proud of the books that she's written. There's one book here called The Well and the Woman, would mention to you. It's the story of the woman at the well. Most people preach about the woman of the well and paint her as a scarlet woman, 5 husbands, the guy she's living with now is not a husband. And Margaret sat down and tried to imagine what a dreadful life she must have had to have had 5 husbands and now to be so lonely that she's coming to draw the water. And it's subtitled Positioning Yourself for Destiny. And it's really going to be about what I'm talking about today. Just to mention, I was so interested when Chris was talking about his next series. Margaret's latest book is called The Man Who Was God. which is a 31-day devotional, 33-day devotional, that looks at the miracles of Jesus. And we asked ourselves the question, why don't we see much supernatural power? I don't know about you. It's one of the things I long for. Outside your door, there's a sign that says you're an Elim Pentecostal church. You actually quoted the four fundamental things about him being the healer. And so Margaret wrote a devotion about 33 of the miracles and tried to get to know a little bit better the man who was God. It might work in line with your thing, your next series. But my favorite book, that's my dog. Well, it was my dog. He died 6 weeks ago. It was plumbing awful. Worst thing we ever went through, I think. But that was him when he was a puppy. It's called Great Thoughts, My Little Dog. And your last series was about the Father Heart of God. And if you don't like dogs, don't even look at this book. Don't just ignore it. You'll hate it because it's full of things about dogs. But it's really for people who maybe are maybe dog lovers, but are not yet God lovers. And it's just a great 31-day devotional about the Father Heart of God, looking through the lens of dog stories. And we've actually had about 5 testimonies back of people who've received Christ as a result of that book. So it's just amazing. And someone told me earlier that they were on the Isle of Man. Where's the gentleman who's been to the Isle of Man? It's you, isn't it? We got a letter from a lady on the Isle of Man, 85 years of age. Someone gave her the book. And the next Sunday, she was in church. And she told the people, she actually wrote us a letter to say she'd been a Christian 60 years ago and gave up her faith and read the book and came back to Jesus and wants to go to church again. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Anyway, the Book of Ruth. Are you okay? The Book of Ruth. It's a book full of disaster, yet incredible blessing. Chapter 1, do not read chapter 1 without reading the rest, because it's so depressing. Everybody dies. There is no happy ending in chapter 1. Elimelech makes decisions on behalf of his family to go to Moab because there's a famine. And famines make you make bad decisions. They had 2 children, and their children's real names, in the way we would talk it, one meant weakly and one meant sickly. So they'd got 2 children who were not well. There was no food. It made logical sense to go to where there was food, yet no Jewish people should ever go to Moab, because it was a heathen, dreadful thing. And as you know, I'm sure you love the Bible here, Bethlehem was where they lived. It was only a journey of about 32 miles to go to Moab. It wasn't far to go, but it was a million miles. And they went probably for good reasons. And they settled in the land. The kids grew up. They married Moabite women, which again was making it worse for the Jewish thing, because they were told never to have anything to do with Moabites. And then Elimelech died. And then one son died, the other son died, and suddenly we have 3 women. 3 women, all widows, left because someone made a decision that determined their destiny. And yet Elimelech said his name means man of God. But he goes off the rails, and they leave the house, because as you know, Bethlehem means house of bread. They left house of bread. It's almost like surreal. They left the house of bread and went to somewhere where they thought they'd get bread. And is that not sometimes like the church? We leave the house of bread and things begin to go wrong in our life. It's so important. It's fantastic you're online today, and I understand all the reasons, but can I encourage you that when the time comes, get back to the house of bread? It's fantastic for circumstances, medical or other things, other reasons, perfectly understandable, but there's something about the church. Things happen when you're tied into a fellowship. Things begin to show you the way forward in the body of believers. And when you're by yourself, I was always taught as a young Christian The devil's number one plan is to isolate you from the church, then he'll annihilate you. Isolate, annihilate. So just a little plea that whenever, you, soon as you can, get back to a house of bread. So chapter 1, second part of chapter 1, we see where they come to their senses, or Naomi does, and say, let's go back. So as they start on the way back, the two daughters, or daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, and she says, this is ridiculous. What's the point of you two Moabite women coming back where I am? Because you'll be hated. Because they were hated by Israel. So don't go back. Go back to your own folks. Don't come with us. And Orpah makes a decision. She says, okay, gives her mother-in-law a hug, goes back into oblivion. We never see anything else about Orpah again. She's gone backwards. Yet Ruth, there's some incredibly moving verses, some of the most beautiful verses, where she talks about where you go, I go, where you live, I'm going to clear. Just beautiful poetic words, and they walk on. Chapter 2, they have their first encounter with Boaz, and there's some gleaning and they get a bit of food, but it's chapter 3 where I want to talk today. And so we see that God is about to turn Ruth and Naomi's destiny is going to take a turn for the better. And it just says in chapter 3, verse 1, one day. You know, there's always one day. There's one day you're in up there in Father's house. One day the phone went. One day, why not today? Why for somebody here today, could today you've arrived in church thinking, who's that strange man speaking? Here you are, but could this be one day where God speaks to you? I saw you arrive just a teeny bit late. I saw you come in, snuck in, nobody saw you. One day. One day. Today could be one day. It says here, one day Ruth's mother-in-law said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. I think he said, who are you? I don't think it was a polite inquiry at midnight with a woman at your feet. I've had many experiences in life, never had an experience like that. Michael the dog, Jack the dog, he was there a few times, but nobody else has ever been there. It must have startled him. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people of Burton knew that you were a man and woman of noble character? She was some very special lady. Decisions determine destiny. I see three things in this passage about destiny. I think there's three things. I think it's for you guys, but I think it's for the church. I really felt when I was asked to come here, I really prayed about what to say. In fact, let me just pause for prayer right now. You know, it's always hard when you speak for the first time and many don't know you. You're trying to get a rapport with people, and it's sometimes you've got this 30 minutes where you really want to press in and get something over. And Father, I just pray through the foolishness of my lips, there are things this morning that this is a day. And there's things you want to do this morning in this church. There's things you want to start next week. Things you want to continue with. I thank you that we're here. And Lord, I thank you that there isn't one person in this room is excluded destiny. No matter what age we are, where we are on the scale of life, until the day you take us home, there's destiny over our life. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see that. And I pray, Lord, that we will make some good decisions in Jesus' name. I'm going to repeat that phrase, decisions determine destiny, several times in the course of this sermon. Not because I've not got other things to say, but I think it's a word you need to hear. Sometimes we're waiting for words to come true, and someone gave us a word, and that we're going to do this, that, or the other. But folks, sometimes God gives you the word, but the next thing is for you to make some decisions to change your lifestyle, to make some decisions to get education, to do something that's different from what you're doing, rather than, you know, just say, okay, just do it supernaturally, Lord. I can well remember when Gordon spoke to me about becoming part of the church leadership and to become, first of all, the church worker in Derby. It was on a New Year's Day walk up in Dovedale. And at that point, it wasn't attractive financially, but I was desperate to do the will of God. And I remember someone, I worked at Rolls-Royce, Rainsway in Derby, and one of my mates said to me when I was going to leave the job and go to work for the church, he said to me, your wife will leave you. Your wife will leave you. She won't take half pay. And you're working every hour God sends. She won't take it. She'll leave you. Don't be so stupid, man. But you know, I made a decision that has given me the most fulfilling life it's possible to have. And I was very happy in Derby. And I was a youth pastor. I don't know where the youth pastor was, probably going out with the kids. I was that young once. And they've gone out, and there they are with just a little gaggle. The youth group grew to 100 people. And it was just amazing. And then God said, go to Glasgow. And I was really struggling. But we made a decision, determined our destiny. We went to Glasgow. We went to a place. Any Scottish people here? Any Scottish people? One or two? You know, it is pretty true that the Scots are not that keen on the English in Scotland. They sort of... the first lady I ever counselled in Scotland said to me, I've got a real problem. Can you pray for me? I said, why? She said, I hate the English. I said, why is that, darling? She said, 200 years of oppression you brought us. I said, well, it wasn't me personally. She says, I can put up with Christian English, but I just hate the unsaved English. And I thought, what church do you go to? Thank God it wasn't mine. And it was strange. But the church grew to 400 people. From 50 people to 400. And we just saw a wonderful move of the Holy Spirit that you guys are longing for, when the Holy Spirit really, really moves. You know, we sing that song about, let me be overwhelmed by your Spirit, Lord. Well, be careful what you sing for, because when that happens, it's not quite what you think. When you're overwhelmed by the Spirit. We've had the most amazing adventure, but here we go, sorry. Okay, I'm getting off here. Destiny. We see, first of all, there's a plan. Verse 1. Verse 1. Naomi has a plan for Ruth. It's amazing when your mother-in-law has a plan for you. We have mainly plans for our mother-in-law, but here we see it the other way round. I remember his classic mother-in-law joke. And his joke, not mine, so don't be offended. He said, I've got a place for you just at the bottom of the garden. It was I worship the ground you've got coming to you. He could do a whole list on his mother-in-law. Naomi had a plan, and her plan involved Boaz, the guardian reader. I haven't got time to all of that, but she wants to find him a husband, her husband. It's not good for you to be by yourself looking after me. We've got to get a plan to get you a husband. And you know, folks, as wonderful as a mother-in-law's plan is, as wonderful as your wife's plans are for your life, as wonderful as your plans are for your wife's life or your children's life, and you want them to be a doctor, and you make all of these plans for them, guess what? God has a bigger plan. He has a bigger plan. And God doesn't make mistakes. Some of you may have been told, like I was when I got to a certain age, that my mum said, well, I didn't really want to have a third child. I'd had two, and she thought she'd done her bit for England. But my dad, who was emotionally ill, was desperate to get a daughter. He'd got two sons, and he'd got OCD and some mental health issues, and he put a lot of pressure on my mum to go in for a third child. So I popped out into this world July the 14th, 1954, at midnight. My dad was so disappointed, he put his coat on and walked out the house and wouldn't look at me for the first couple of hours of my life. But guess what? It wasn't God's plan that I was born a Karen. He wanted a Karen, not a Kevin. But God had a plan for my life. And I grew up with a speech impediment. I used to stutter, was scared of my own shadow. Yet God had a plan for me. And guess what? I don't know many of you people here, but some of you are crinkly like me. Some of you are beautiful. Some of you have got natural hair. Some of you have got dyed hair. Some of you have got no hair. But God has a plan. And he ain't done yet, princess. He's not finished. He has a wonderful plan. You can have your plans. We've been praying for the last year. We're starting a 5-year plan. When I gave up the job as being the regional leader of Scotland and the Northwest, it was all on for 20 years of my life, traveling around the world twice a year in the car, 50,000 miles a year in the car, and suddenly it all came to an end. A book token and cheerio. They took my badge off me. Took me off the WhatsApp group. Cheerio. And started calling me Keith, not Kevin. But you know what? We've been praying and God's given another plan. And there's things that we get moving into. We are mentoring a pastor and his wife in Playa Blanca in Lanzarote. We have to suffer for Jesus 4 months of the year in Lanzarote. It is real hardship. It's missionary living. It's all incredibly hard in the sunshine over Christmas and the New Year. But we're mentoring the pastors. We're doing things that we've done all of our life. Because God still has a plan. Guess what? God's brought you here. He's starting to give you a plan. I don't know what it is. We've not spoken to me. But God has a plan for Burton. He has a plan for individual people in this church. But he has a plan for the church. And God's going to download that to you two guys. And that's an awesome responsibility. Because don't listen to a mother-in-law. Listen to God. It's important you get the right voice. So, very quickly, you've got to be in the right place. If you want to see God's plan unfold, you've got to be in Bethlehem. You've got to be in the house of bread. Folks, all bets are off when you're not in the right place. Can I tell you, church, I'm sure your church is nearly perfect, but most churches I looked after weren't perfect. Most churches has their issues. It's not, everything isn't always honky-dory, but it's God's plan that we belong and we buy into somewhere that is going to be our spiritual home, and God can begin to work out his plan when you're in the right place. And for some of us, we've got to get back, because some of you in this room, you may be physically here in Bethlehem, House of Bread, but you know spiritually you're already outside the door. You've made some decisions in the last 6 months that have made your spiritual life go dull and dark and damp, and there isn't the vitality that you once had, and you know that it isn't long before you'll be saying goodbye to the church. I want to tell you, if you want to see God's plan unfold in your life, stay in the House of Bread. Second thing, in verses 2 and 4. So first thing is the plan. The next thing we see is the preparation. In verses 2 and 4, we see she says these words, Naomi. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. Folks, there's always preparation, and most of us want to skip the prep. Most of us don't submit to the preparation. What's the mother-in-law saying? Basically, she's come home, she's worked all day in the field. It's probably 35 degrees. She's got sweaty, she's got all of the bits of things that she's been gleaning. And basically, she didn't look $1 million. She wasn't looking at her best. And if you put it in today's parlance, it's almost like she's saying, get out the little black dress. You know, it's time to get dressed, get washed. Have a shower, put on your best perfume. You're not going to be a widow much longer. You're going to go to a wedding. And you've got to get out of the widow's clothes. It's time to get changed. It's time to get changed and to prepare yourself for what God has for you. Sometimes when God prepares you, it means doing some new things, different ways of operating. I'm sure some of the preparation you're taking the church through, You know where you want to go, and you think, well, we're only, I better not tell them, we're only 1% there yet, because there'll be things that God will have showed you in the plan, and you've got to prepare them, and rightly so. There's a preparation that goes on. You've got to prepare for your destiny. Folks, can I say this? And I'm obviously trying to speak spiritually. There's new clothes for a new season. There's new clothes for a new season. And I know my old church is changed. The blighters have changed things. Things that should never be changed, because I started that. And the blighters have just knocked down the organ or done whatever it is that goes. And we all think we don't have them, but we all have the golden calves that we want. We're up for change and preparation, but don't you change anything to do with that, because God will kill you. Pastor friend in Scotland, I won't say where, there was a communion table that was in the center of the room, and they'd bought it at the time of George Jeffreys, and everyone came to worship God and the table. And it was only a table. But George Jeffreys, I think his bottom had leaned on it once in 1924, so it mustn't be moved. And his method of bringing change was once a month, he moved it an inch. And it took him, I think, 18 months to move the table to the end to stop everyone getting so upset. Preparation. And folks, individually, if God has a call on your life to do something, you've got to submit to preparation. And you've got to prepare yourself. You're not the finished article. It's a lifelong job. When God gives you a task, he then wants you to prepare for it. New clothes for a new season. For some of us, it's time to take off the hurt of yesterday. For some of us, it's time to take off the pain of the rejection. For some of us, it's time to take off some of yesterday's garments that make us look dirty and smelly. And God says, I've got a great dress for you. I've got a great shirt for you, because that one's not good. I've got this great thing for you. But before you can put something else on, you've got to take some things off. And it's not easy. Because all of us have been rejected, all of us have been hurt, all of us have had painful situations, we've had loads, we've been lied against, we've had people try to damage us, we've had things that have been incredibly hurtful. But there comes a point, and I won't do it because I don't want to cause you girls to stumble, I won't undo my shirt, but sometimes it's time to take something. You've lived too long in those clothes. You don't know it, but when you've gone, some people say, well, there's a black cloud around that guy. Oh, that woman, she brings a lot of bad news around, because my word, she looks so. And sometimes you get so used to this stuff, you don't. That's why I'm saying decisions determine destiny. You can say this is a great word for the person behind you. This is a really great word for the person in front of you. This is a lovely word for the person to your right. But sometimes we can deflect this, because to get her ready, she'd got to submit to the preparation. She's about to meet her husband-to-be, and Naomi practically didn't want her to smell and look scruffy. She wanted him to look the very best and as attractive as she could. And sometimes we've got to take off the shame and put on hope. Put on acceptance, put on righteousness. How do we do that? Well, we apply the cross. But I think God gives a little clue here, I think, prophetically. How do we do that? It's all right, you say, it's okay, you're a once in every 20 years preacher. If you invite me to preach again, I'll be 88 when I'm here next. But sometimes you've got to prepare. How? Well, there's three things in that passage. Three things, I think. She says, wash, put on perfume, and change your clothes. Could I just suggest, what's the washing? I think you would know one of the biblical pictures of the Holy Spirit is water. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1974. I cannot dine out on that experience with God anymore. It was wonderful, it was marvelous, but it was 40-odd years ago. He wants to fill us with, there is only one baptism of the Spirit, but there's fresh encounters, there's fresh fillings. And folks, sometimes we've got to let God into some of those areas that really hurt, because one of the things about the Holy Spirit, he's a comforter and he's a healer, and sometimes we've got to let him into the sore spots. And that's not easy. I know that. Sometimes I want to hang on to my anger. Because if I don't keep my anger, they'll get away with it. But sometimes we've got to keep being washed. What's the perfume? Now, I'm not an expert on perfume, so I'm not going to come too close to anybody, because I'm not very good at guessing. But my wife likes poison. That's her favorite. I don't know why. Maybe the way she'll kill me. I don't know, but she, of all the perfumes, I've bought Chanel number 5. She had a bit, that's okay. A bit smells like talcum powder. But she said, I love poison. Now, from here, I can't tell what perfume she's wearing. From here, I can't tell what aftershave Chris is wearing, if anything. No, he's not. He may be. The reason I can't tell, I'm not close enough, but I'll do this with Margaret. If I want to know what Margaret is smelling like, I've got to get close. Oh, just close your eyes a moment. I'm having a magic moment here. When I get close, she gives off a fragrance. Folks, if you want to change and receive the Holy Spirit, you've got to get close to Jesus. Pray for 10 minutes a day could be a start. But you know, you do give off, we all give off, a spiritual smell. And some Christians, nobody in Burton, but there is one church in Scotland, amongst all the churches, that by word does smell. Because there's so many unhappy people. And if you want to prepare your heart, you've got to reach out to the Holy Spirit. More, Lord, I need you to fill me. I need to smell. And the final thing in a moment is, I've already talked about changing the clothes, wash, perfume, and change. I just felt to tell somebody here today, I don't know who you are, but it's time to take some clothes off here in Burton. Not physically, thank God. But some of you are carrying things, and it's taken a stranger to come here to tell you it's time. Time to change and prepare for the next thing. And the final thing is this, nearly finished. The plan, the preparation, and then in verses 8 to 11, we see the proposal. I like peas, so you get lots of good sermons with peas. The plan, the preparation. And she's, you've got to put yourself in this story. Imagine if you were in, let's say, Iraq. If you were in the Ukraine, in the Russian side, and it's dark. Remember, she's a Moabite. She's a young lady. She's hated. She's reviled for who she is. And the instructions are, go at night when it's dark, go up to a comparatively strange man, lie at his feet, tell him to cover you with a garment. And she had to run the gauntlet of danger because there was a proposal that was coming. You know, I just love that verse when she says, I'll do whatever you say. I will do. There's a sermon there by itself. If you want a happy Christian life, do what God tells you. You'll be a lot happier if you do what God tells you. In His Word, through the Spirit. And she goes, and I admire this lady. And I just imagine the picture, midnight, they've all been drinking non-alcoholic wine, and they're all sleeping down there. They've turned the lamps off and it's dark, and she gets down and slips in, and suddenly he wakes up. I don't know about you. It could have been a snake. Could have been a dog. It could have been a wolf, I don't know. Could have been an elephant. No, not there. Could have been anything but a woman. And she says, who are you? She says, I am Ruth, your servant. I am Ruth, your servant. Is it any wonder God's about to bless her life in the most amazing way? Because she gets it right. I'm your servant. I am your servant. So, I haven't got time to unpack it because my time's nearly gone. You know, those of you who know your Bible, Boaz is one of the greatest Old Testament pictures of Jesus. He says four things to her. And here's the picture of what Jesus wants to say to you guys in Burton. In verse 10, he blessed her. The Lord bless you, my daughter. Secondly, he affirmed her. You've not run after younger men. Well done. He blessed her. He affirmed her. Third thing, he assured her. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the final thing, he said, I will do for you all you ask. He accepted her. And can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, as I bring my sermon coming into land in the next 5 minutes, Jesus today is here. And if you will follow the plan, if you will commit to the preparation and ready to take off some of the things that have held you back and put on some new clothes and get washed in the Holy Spirit and get some perfume of intimacy to smell like Jesus and to take off the clothes. Well, there's incredible changes coming your way. Because I tell you, God today says to Burton, I want to bless you, Burton. He wants to bless this church. If you doubt he wants to bless you, you're in the wrong place. He doesn't want to curse you. He doesn't want to punish you. His desire is to bless Burton Elim Church. He affirmed her. You know, we all need sometime a bit of affirmation. As I've got older, you think you wouldn't need it. But you know, sometimes as you get older, you lose a bit of confidence. And sometimes I've stood up and I thought, I wish somebody would say it was okay. But I'm listening for the wrong thing. I've got to listen for him telling me it's okay. But he wants to affirm me. He's affirmed me for 68 years. He's affirmed he's on my side for 50 odd years as a Christian. And he's taken me over the world doing the very thing that I couldn't do. The doctor told my mother when I was 15, Mrs. Pete, your son may never hold a job down because he's displaying all of the nervous anxiety things that his father is, and your dad, your son may never hold a job down. Yet, I've traveled the world doing the very thing people laughed at me. Why is that? Because I followed a man with the plan. And his plan is different to anybody else's plan. And yes, I've had to prepare. I had to prepare. Years of study. Only Greek word I know is kebab. But there you go. I won't go into that. But Jesus has blessed me, affirmed me, assured me, and accepted me. Last few words I've got here on my pages here. Burton, key three, it's time to change. So far, things have been great. But if there is a new season, and when a minister changes, it almost certainly heralds a new season, a new direction, a new way forward, a new set of values that go through. But it's time to change. It's time to prepare. It's time to go from being the widow to the bride. You know, I preached this sermon last year somewhere, and I met a lady a few months ago who told me, since you preached that, I put off my widow's clothes and I'm now getting married. She was about 82. I thought, well, it wasn't meant to be physical, but God bless her. If it works for you, great. But God wants us to prepare for what's next. But it takes time and effort, you know. That's why there isn't a... God isn't a microwave. I'm sorry, he isn't. God bless you. It's your destiny and it's your decision. Decisions determine. Decisions determine. You've got your life to lead. I'm probably about a third of the way through mine now. Wynn Lewis went to his funeral, great man of God, and the preacher said a point at the end that I've always remembered. And he said, Wynn Lewis' birthday was, whatever date it was, and he said, Wynn Lewis died, so that, and then there was a dash in between the beginning and the end. And he made the point, it's your dash, Wynn filled his dash to the full. You can decide to waste your dash. You can go down some alleyway of bitterness and rejection and hurt and don't like this and keep out. That's your choice. But I stand here today, 68 years of age. I've had 3 knee replacements. I've got a stent in the heart. I've got diabetes too. My middle name is Lucky. Just lost me jolly dog. But I'm here to say I believe that I am still making decisions to go for my destiny. My destiny isn't behind me. It's been wonderful. I'm not just going to kick my heels now till I kick the bucket. I'm preaching every week somewhere till Christmas. Going to Lanzarote for 3 months just to suffer for Jesus there. Come back, going to preach again. and we're just doing what we were born to do. What about you? Need to close. Lynette, would you come onto your little instrument and just pluck some Decisions Determine Destiny music? Don't feel under any pressure. If God doesn't move, it's your fault. No. Would you just play something? Because I finished, and as always, as any preacher here will tell you, you always feel you never quite get the revelation that you've got out because you're hampered by humanity. But I believe that God has brought me here to say that decisions determine destiny. And I'm 68, and I'm still making a decision every day to go for my destiny. I refuse to believe destiny is only for young people. COVID, the war, Ukraine war, all of the price. God knew all this. God's not fallen off his throne. Oh dear, there's a pandemic. I can't be God anymore. This world will end, and it might well end in a nuclear holocaust. I do not know. That's not on my pay grade. I didn't even get a woodwork O level, so I'm not going to solve the problems of the world. But I do know, whatever I've got breath, I make decisions. Would you close your eyes for me, folks? Oh, come Holy Spirit. Would you manifest your presence, Lord, even more powerful here? Certainly, I just felt you moving, Holy Spirit, halfway through my sermon. And I just pray for this dear church. You can't preach a sermon like this about making decisions and just leave it in the air. I just wonder if there's somebody here and you're saying, you know what? Life's been really tough. And your decision has been to run away. Your decision has chosen to hide behind the pain. And you don't want to take a step forward because it's hurt so much. But Ruth said, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. And she said, here I am, I'm Ruth, I am your servant. And if this is making any sense to your heart, I would love to include you in a closing prayer of this before we go into communion. And you feel that the Lord is on you and you can feel the Holy Spirit bringing challenge. And I know for some it's quite painful because you think, if I let go of that, my identity is in my pain. But if there's anybody here and you're thinking, I want to go for my destiny, and I'm prepared to go into preparation, I am prepared to get washed, whatever, if that's you, would you do something for me as our eyes are closed? I don't want to embarrass anybody even by raising a hand. But if you feel that this morning, through the foolishness of God arranging for me to be here, that he's spoken to you and this is your day, if that's you, as our eyes are closed, would you look at me? Let me catch your eyes and then please close them again. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. God bless you there, God bless you, 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 God bless you. God bless you there, see you there, God bless you, God bless you, see you there. Anybody else's? God bless you. People are still looking up. God bless you. God bless you. Father, from around these parts, we often say it's better felt than told. And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you will hover over this meeting. And before we break bread, we offer you again access to the pain and hurt and the wounding. And Lord, we say we're prepared to take off yesterday's clothes. Would you please clothe us with the things you want to put our clothes on? Would you make us smell sweet again? May we smell like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you will seal this. Seal the deal. In Jesus' name. Can I add one thing? For those that don't know the story of Ruth, what was her destiny? She got married. She had a baby. You know what the baby's name was? Obed. And Obed grew up. He got married. And they had a baby. And they called it Jesse. And Jesse grew up. And he got married. And they had a son. And his name was David. And if you go through the genealogies, one day a lady called Mary had a baby son, and his name was Jesus, who's been the Savior of the world. And out of the lineage of a broken Moabite widow, the Savior of the Lord was born. Let's give the Lord a hand clap.
Thank you, Kevin. Let's not lose this moment. And we are going to move into communion, and Lynette's just going to carry on playing in the background. And I'm going to ask for four volunteers to come out. So four volunteers, just come out as soon as as you can. And I'd invite us to stand, and let's just stand. And communion is an act of worship. And we're going to worship by taking communion. And I'd encourage you, just as we all stand, if you're able to